We read this morning from Revelation chapter 1, and I will read verses 1 through to 11. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through to 11. Let's hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from his sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. Well, brothers and sisters, with last Lord's Day, we finished our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. And now I want to take you for many months, it'll be, into the book of Revelation. This morning I want to direct your attention simply to the first three verses. And my aim is to open those verses up to you, for they serve as an introduction to the whole book. One father in the faith who I'm going to be referring to in recent weeks, a minister from our denomination by the name of Dr. Beale. And he wrote a pretty definitive commentary on this book. If you get hold of it, it is technical, it is precise, it is detailed. And only get hold of it if you have an appetite for such detailed consideration of the Greek. But he describes these opening three verses as containing a general summary of the whole book. So I think you'll agree that's a good place to start. Some folk have told me how they don't like reading the book of Revelation. They don't like sermons on the book of Revelation. Now, I think it's fairly reasonable to ask why. And answers I've got vary. usually because they know I'm a pastor, the answer is prefaced with sensible caveats. Well, Pastor, I know that it's the Word of God. I know God's given it to us. I know it's Holy Scripture. I know it's to be a blessing. But it's so frightening. It's so mysterious. It's about things that worry me. Okay. What is the book of Revelation about? What do you think it's about? Usually the people who want to try and stay away from it because it's frightening and think of the book as being about the beast, the dragon, the four horsemen, about plagues. And certainly that's in it. The book of Revelation is all about King Jesus' victory. That's what these 22 chapters are all about. It's unfortunate that some church-going and perhaps godly folk think of Revelation and are more concerned about the meaning of 666 than they are about the victory and seal of Christ Jesus. They might be more inclined to marvel at the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea than they are about New Jerusalem. They might be more mindful, even preoccupied, with damnation and judgment. So that thought and joy are not given to and derived from salvation and eternal glory with the Saviour. What do you think about when you look to or recall the book of Revelation? The book was never meant to be a closed book. It's not meant to be an obscure book. There are certainly obscure things in it. Yes. But it was written to be read and understood. And we come to it, and we're going to be spending many Sundays looking at it. I want to share with you a comment from another father in the faith who I would commend to you. Joel Beakey has an excellent commentary on Revelation. If you want to Google it, it's simply called Revelation. Beakey says that when we come to read Revelation, we're like missionaries going into a foreign country. We step into a literary place, let's say, with a different language. And we need to learn that language. We need to learn the vocabulary and how the language works. We're stepping into a literary country, let's say, or place, with a very different culture. We need to learn how that culture functions. We need to learn what the structures of that culture are. And so it is with the book of Revelation. It's not like other books of the Bible. There are parts of Daniel, parts of Zechariah, which are excitingly similar. But we've just finished Luke. On Sunday evenings, we're finishing Colossians. Revelation is a very different place, so to speak, from the narrative of Luke, isn't it? And both of them are different again from the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Revelation has a lot of symbolism in it. Luke doesn't have much. Colossians doesn't have much at all. Now, in Revelation, some of those symbols are explained to us in the text itself. We this morning finished reading at verse 11. If you look on to verses 12 and 13, we see there Christ standing among the seven lampstands with seven stars in his right hand. we're told, in just a few verses later, what the seven lampstands and what the seven stars are. The end of the chapter, for example, it finishes, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, symbolism that's explained in the book. That's not a mystery to us. There's other symbolism which isn't explained in this book, but is explained in the other 65 books of our scripture. We read of the Lamb. Which one of you doesn't know who the Lamb is? We're told clearly Christ is the Lamb elsewhere. Chapter 12, for example, we're introduced to the dragon, the serpent from of old. We know who that is. There's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isaiah tells us who that is. So, as we come to the peculiar language of this book, much of it is explained within the book or within our Bible. And then, yes, there are those symbols and linguistic aspects that are a mystery to us. So, we come to Revelation. If you look at the first three verses there, they introduce us to this book. And I was surprised and delighted to find out that ministers who have been fathers in the faith to me and alive and preaching in Britain, and many ministers over here, all come to these three verses and find exactly the same three things. That makes my job a lot easier. First, we're given the title and content of the book. The title is The Revelation of Jesus, and the content is Things Which Must Shortly Take Place. Second, in these opening verses, we're told of the manner of communication of this material. We're told that this is from Christ Jesus to his servant John through the angel. And it signifies certain things. And then also in verse 3, we're given a blessing or a commendation for those who read and hear. That's what I want to lay before you this morning as an introduction. What's the content of this book? How's it communicated? And what's the blessing that's in it for us? Some of you can read John's Greek. If you were to open up the Greek and look at it, the very first word that John writes is apocalypto, or apocalypse. That's what the book is. That's its title, if you like. The word apocalypse means revealing, laying bare, uncovering. This is Christ revealing, laying bare, things which are to take place. It's a disclosure of knowledge from King Jesus to his church through the Apostle John. And this revealing, this apocalypse, takes place in a series of visions. If you were to read through all 22 chapters and mark off, you'd come across 12 statements by the Apostle John. I looked and behold, or I looked and I saw, or I looked and I heard. Now, each time you read that, we're not beginning a new looking or a new vision, but it is through visions that Christ presents this apocalypse or revelation to John. I've taken the liberty of giving a bulletin insert where you see these visions laid out. There may be some disagreement among fathers in the faith of how many visions there are in the epistle of in the Apocalypse of John. I believe that this summary here taken, as I mentioned, that father in the faith, Dr. Beale, to be fair and accurate. The book kind of pivots around chapter 11 and chapter 12. And I put that bang in the middle of the outline there. In chapter 11, we read of a battle on earth against the saints. In chapter 12, we read of a battle in heaven against the evil one. That's smack in the centre of the book deliberately. Children. Children in you know, first grade through to, say, fifth grade, perhaps. Here on earth, there's a battle between good and evil. Who's going to win? Who would you say will win, children? It's not a trick question, I assure you. It's Jesus, isn't it? There's a battle in heaven. It began even before Adam and Eve. Who won and who lost? And at the end of time, who will win that battle? King Jesus. That's the message of the whole book. The whole book is written in a literary style that compares to the letter X. We call it chiasm, from the Greek word X. And I try to represent that. There's an introduction. There's a conclusion. They match each other. There's a first vision of seven imperfect churches. Chapters 2 and 3. That matches the final seventh vision, where we meet not the imperfect church, but the perfect church. And in between, we've got five other visions that revolve around the opening of seven scrolls, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and so on. The message throughout all of it is that Jesus is king and has the victory. If you can recall that vision where Christ sends letters to the seven churches, who's Lord and Master of those seven churches? Who is saying, this is what you have been doing? This is what you should be doing? These are the consequences. It's King Jesus speaking to his church. Then you come in chapters 4 and 5 to the second vision, where John looked and saw into heaven, and the Ancient of Days was on the throne, and he was being praised, and then the Lamb joined him, and there was more praise. The whole two chapters are centered on the throne. What does that tell you? Kingship, authority, dominion of the Father and the Son on the throne. And a scroll, the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of the Father, the Ancient of Days. And only the Lamb was worthy to open the seals on that scroll. That doesn't simply mean only Jesus is worthy to be a heavenly announcer. Opening the scroll, reading the decrees of the scroll, is enacting and carrying out those decrees by simple word of power. The scroll is God's plan for all of salvation. Christ is the one, because of his divine authority and kingly power, that he's the one who outworks the great plan of history. Right through to the end of time, where he's the mighty conquering king on the white charger. The message of the book can be understood by the youngest of you here, maybe not baby James quite yet, even by school children. Revelation declares to us in inglorious and mysterious and frightening ways, King Jesus is the victor. Jesus cannot not win. He can't lose. He can't draw. Only win. Will you be with him and for him and following him, even though it takes perseverance? Or will you be with those we'll see as the kings, the merchants, the rulers of this world. Now, while the message of Revelation is straightforward, there's much in it which is complex. At the outset, I'll tell you, the complexity and mystery of this book should cultivate humility within all of us. This book directs me straight to Psalm 131, a psalm which is utterly contrary to the modern spirit and sentiment. Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty, Lord, my eyes not lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. The book of Revelation should humble us because of the limits of our understanding. And that's the opposite of what everyone in the world is doing at the moment. Allow me to trade in cliches for just a moment. The world around about us has, in last 10 or 20 years, seen the rise and triumph of the modern self. It has seen individuals equipped with Google come to conclusions about their own self, their own sufficiency, their own capacity, their own wherewithal to determine and define, going to Google or whatever to find out whatever information it will chuck out, and then to assert their own opinions as dogma. Armed with social media, can put it out there and declare to all and any. Individuals these days believe themselves to be masters and experts of politics, of medicine, of religion, of a sport, you name it, even of identifying self. You can't do that with the book of Revelation. It demands humility. That's something of the content, and I've spoken longer there than I intended to. But we're also, in those opening verses, told much about the manner of delivery. Jesus is speaking, delivering messages and revelations, visionary ones, through an angel to John for the church. Christ is saying, this is what I'm doing. This is what I have done. This is what will be done. And he wants his church to know it. How many of you know Psalm 110? It starts off, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a stool for your feet. That's the victory of King Jesus. Now, some of you might know other well-known words from it that are taken in the book of Hebrews. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what follows that well-known verse? I quote, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. The book of Revelation is Jesus telling us what Psalm 110 tells us in such brief terms. Here Jesus is telling us of things which must soon come to pass. Those were the words of chapter 1, verse 2. And we read similar things later on. We need to understand what Christ means there when he says that. You see, there are some who believe that here Jesus is telling us things that will happen in the future at the end of time. You could call that a futurist view. There are those who believe the 22 chapters of Revelation are all about events that will happen right at the end, before Christ returns. And it's prophecy, so it must be future. Well, that doesn't really make much sense of chapters 2 and 3, where Christ was speaking to churches in his time. It doesn't make much sense of chapters 4 and 5, where Christ ascends back to heaven. We know when that happened. It doesn't explain to us a great deal of, say, chapter 12. I could go on and on. To believe that the book of Revelation is Christ's communication of what's going to happen at the end is unhelpful. On the other hand, some believe that here in this communication, Christ is communicating to us events that took place in the Apostle John's lifetime. Some would understand our Lord's words in verse 1, things which must shortly take place in this way. Later in verse 19, John also writes, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So the conclusion is, the book refers to things which did take place soon after that, in John's lifetime. That's called preterism. There are elements of this book which refer to John's life. But it can't all be understood in that manner. Revelation is Jesus communicating to us history from John's time to the end. And even on occasions, it goes back beyond, before the life of John. It's not just events that are happening to you here and now, or events that will happen there and then at the end. It is the span of Christ's work for as long as he is king. It's prophecy. That should tell us it's not here just for our intellectual stimulation, figuring out neat number patterns, or mysterious symbols for this and that. It is the Lord declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. It is the Lord telling us what are happening now in these days. We live in the last days. The last days, or the kingdom days, began when Christ came, when he brought the kingdom, when he ascended and sat on his throne, and they continue until Christ's return. You can look in the Old Testament prophets and you will see this. You can look in the Gospels at Christ's own teaching and you'll see how Christ talks about the kingdom coming now in the last days. That's the manner of this communication. It's Jesus telling us of his rule now and into the future as he speaks through an angel to John and John to us. And then finally, we have there in verse 3 that statement, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. Blessed. The word means happy. Not happy as happy watching sports, happy telling jokes, happy having a good meal. But happy as in the fullness of divine blessing, of shalom, contentment. That's what this book is for. The book is here that you and I might find that blessed happiness in hearing and keeping. That means in listening and doing. In the book of Revelation, you've got the gospel. You've got law. You've got Christ's instruction of what is the path of wisdom and the way of life, and Christ's instruction on what is the path of death and damnation. You've got 22 chapters given to us to tell us how we should cling to the Son of God. In the Old Testament, Psalm 2 tells us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This book tells us what that means. That exclamation there in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and who keep these things. It connects with the very end of the book. In chapter 22, I read, this is almost the last verses. John writes, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The introduction and the conclusion both tell us the same thing. Do you want a place and a part in the holy city? Do you want life, life eternal? Then hear and keep the things in this book. Do not, and you will lose that. The point here of adding and taking away in Revelation 22 is John echoing Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4 before he repeated the law a second time to the people there. Adding to God's word means doing things that God hasn't commanded. It means doing things that God's forbidden. Taking from it means not doing what God has commanded. It doesn't mean you get a pencil and write in extra words or scribble out words that are there. The apostolic testimony comes to us today from Revelation. Here's the path of life. It's ruled by King Jesus. He's not going to lose, and with him you can't. Here's the path of death. It's ruled by King Jesus. Without him you can't win. What we've got here is a mysterious book, but a practical book. It matches so much of Proverbs in those ways, but it does so drawing from the whole of the Old Testament. What is Revelation to you? Imagine for a moment if our Christian view of this book and of these last times was centered on preparing for Christ, rather than asking about the Antichrist. Imagine if our view was centered on the mark of the Lamb, rather than the mark of the beast. Imagine if we were centered on preparing for redeeming the earth, rather than escaping it. If our view of Revelation and these times was centered on hope with King Jesus, rather than fear. Imagine those things and you're imagining Revelation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Saviour, in the perplexity of life, in its pleasant times and its unpleasant times, in times of loss or times of company and companionship and fulfilment, we thank you that we can lift up our gaze and look to King Jesus, he who is our aid, our Saviour and our Lord. We ask that you would bless these opening words to us this morning and that you would speak to us throughout the whole of this book. It's in Christ's name we ask this blessing. Amen.